When I became a Christian, the church I grew up in was fairly conservative, and it was a good congregation, and still is a good congregation of people, but at that time they were pretty conservative, and it seemed like the Church of Christ at that time was really concerned about having everything just right. Because they've read in the Scripture, Matthew 15, verse 9, it said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So they were worried, concerned about vain worship. And then also in John 4:24, it says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And so then it seems that the church was out looking about, trying to find out what is absolute truth. And so they looked to the New Testament and they found things that they thought that, yes, you must have this, this, and this in your worship service. You don't, you're not doing it right. Okay? So I want to look a little bit this morning about God's grace in worship. And I think I'm going to turn to the Old Testament and look at two stories that I think will help us understand God's grace in worship. The first story is about a gentleman named named Naaman. If you want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 1 through 19. Naaman lived during the time of the great prophet Elisha. Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria. This was in about 892 to 832 B.C. That's when Elisha was a prophet in that time. So it was in that time frame that this story occurs. Syria was an enemy of the Israelite people for many, many years. They were a thorn in the flesh for them and caused a lot of grief to them. And during, as commander of the Syrian army, he, of course, had raids on the Israelite people. And he brought back from one of his raids a young slave girl, or a young girl he made a slave, for his wife. And she was to take care of him, okay? And so he brought her home. Naaman had a problem. He had leprosy, a very terrible disease of the day. And he wanted to be cured, which, of course, everybody would want to be. And the slave girl told him, she said, "Well, I know a prophet in Israel by the name of Elisha that could heal that disease for you if you wanted it." Okay, so Naaman goes to the king, and the king of Syria at that time, and he has the king of Syria send a letter to the king of Israel in Samaria about the problem and wanting to know. He said, "I know you have, your God can heal my commander." Well, when the letter came to the king of Israel, he was really perplexed because he didn't have as strong a faith in God as he should have. Matter of fact, most of the kings of Israel were not very good guys. But anyway, he was really perplexed about it. But Elisha heard about the situation, and he contacts the king of Israel, and he says, "Don't worry, just send him to me. I'll take care of it for you." Okay? So he sends Naaman to Elisha. Okay? As Elisha consoled the king, and when Naaman and his men showed up at Elisha's door, it seems kind of strange, but Elisha didn't go down to see him. He sent his servant down and told him, this was tell him what to do. He said, "Tell him to go dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be healed from your leprosy." And of course, Naaman, when he heard this, he wasn't happy. He got angry, okay, about the whole thing. And so he refuses to do it. He gets on his donkey or wherever he's riding, and they go back home. Okay? Not healed. Maybe he was also a little bit ticked that Elisha did not come down and talk to him personally. He expected a big hoopla because he was, after all, the commander of the Syrian army. Okay? But when he's back home, the slave girl says to Naaman, "Why didn't you just go do it?" He said, "Why, rivers are better than the rivers of Jordan, that dirty old river. Our rivers back here are better than that. Why, I just go dip in that." And she said, "That's not what he told you." Okay, why don't you just go and do what he told you to do? Okay, so Naaman goes, dips 7 times in the River Jordan, and his leprosy goes away. Okay. That's the story we often hear and told about in the Bible, and we have in our Bible classes and such. But I think the really important part of this whole deal comes after it, in verses 16 through 25. Okay, if I get the right chapter here. Verses 15 through 19. Let me read that to you. Then he returned to the man of God. This is Naaman going back to Elisha. He and all his company. And he came and he stood before Elisha and he said, Behold, I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, As the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will not receive none. That's Elisha speaking. And Elisha urged him, and Naaman urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, If not, please let me be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this manner may the Lord pardon your servant. And when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, Go in peace. So, Naaman's healed. Okay? And he goes back to Naaman and he asks for 2 favors. The first one, I want 2 loads of dirt for my mules. Okay? 2 loads of dirt. Well, what in the world does the guy want with 2 loads of dirt? The idea of the day was that each country had its own god. Okay? So the God of Israel, in order to worship him, you need to worship him on his soil. So he was taking the Israelite soil back home so he could worship God in his home country. Because he wanted to take the soil back to build an altar, and on the altar offer sacrifices to God, the God of Israel. Okay, so that's why he had that thought. You don't see anywhere where Elisha deals with his misunderstanding of God's way of things. Okay, I'm sure nothing else is spoken of about it. He gives him the 2 loads of dirt and we'll take it home to worship God. Okay? And then he brings up another point. He says, when my master, the king, goes into the temple to worship his God, okay, I got to go with him. I'm there beside him. And when he bows down to his God, I've got to bow down too, because I'm his servant, you know, to him. And he said, when that happens, please God, forgive your servant. And what Elisha say? Go in peace. Not a big deal. Okay? So what does that say to us today? 2 loads of dirt. Don't get fussy about where we worship God. It's the heart that's important. That we love God and we're worshiping Him. Don't worry about the technicalities of the fact that He wants to haul dirt back home to do it. The other thing is, you may even find yourself sometime in a worship service that is not worshiping God the way it ought to be. Don't get a mind about it. God sees your heart. He understands. I still remember, I have a nephew that, as a young boy, his dad was a preacher. Most of you know my oldest brother. My oldest brother's a pretty conservative guy. Okay? And instrumental music was an absolute no-no any time. So they found themselves in an area where there was no Church of Christ that was non-instrumental. Matter of fact, they went to this church thinking that they didn't know it was instrumental. And when they got there and they started to sing, my nephew would not sing. You know, he just, I'm not going to participate in any way, shape, or form. Okay? Sometimes we might be, ought not be quite so judgmental and so tough. God is more concerned about your heart and what you're thinking and what you're feeling in relation to Him and how you're celebrating Him than He is about the things that are going on around it. Okay? So, Elisha didn't correct him about the dirt. God reads the heart. He understands circumstances. And it's your heart that's important to God and your worship. Okay? Another one. Hezekiah. Found the story in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Okay. Hezekiah lived began his reign in 726 B.C. and 697 B.C. This is about 100 years later than where we were before or so. Okay. He was the king of Judah. He reigned 29 years in Judah. He was a very godly king. Done a lot of really good things for the people of Judah. Okay. He saw Israel. He actually lived to see Israel, the northern tribes, carried off into captivity by Shalmaneser of Assyria. So the Assyrians eventually did take the top 10 tribes off into captivity. That occurred in the fourth year of his reign. Okay, so what's left in the area then is Judea and Assyria. There is no longer a northern tribes of Israel. Okay, Assyria also tried to conquer Judah during the time of Hezekiah, but God will act with Hezekiah and save Judah from being taken captive by Hezekiah, or by the Assyrians. And so Hezekiah took over when his father, who did not follow God, died. Okay, so that's who Hezekiah was all about. In 2 Chronicles 29, if you back up there, when he became king, one of the first things Hezekiah did was to repair and clean up the temple, because it had fallen in great disrepair and was not taken care of because of his father's evil reign. Okay? The task started on the first day of the first month of the Jewish year. And it took 16 days for it to get, till they got it cleaned up and ready that they could worship in it again. Okay? And that's kind of important. What that means, it was the 17th of the first month of the year before they could possibly do anything within the temple. Okay? Hezekiah wants to reestablish Passover. Passover, of course, is the feast that the Israelite people took of to remember their days in Egypt and the fact that God saved them out of Egypt and took them to the promised land. So he decides he wants to reestablish Passover. In 2 Chronicles 30, verses 1 through 9, he sends out invitations to celebrate, the Passover. But this is the second month now of the Jewish year. Okay? So we got a problem. Why do we have a problem? There are rules that went with Passover. Passover is supposed to be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month of the year. Well, it was the 16th month of the 16th day that they got the temple cleaned out, so they couldn't do Passover that year if they were going to follow the absolute rule that would be on the 14th of the first month. Okay? Also, on Passover, the heads of the family were to purify themselves and slaughter the Passover lamb and eat it that night. Okay? The problem we run into is that the people were not pure. And so things had to change. Actually, instead of the head of the families killing the lambs, the priest had to kill the lambs. Okay, instead. And so, and that really started a tradition that then continued on down. And in Christ's day, the priest also were still slaughtering the lambs instead of the heads of the family. Okay? And everybody had to be purified and consecrated before it. Okay? What are the violations that occur? Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30, starting with verse 15 or 16. Let me see here. Let's start with verse 17. For there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover. Otherwise, then, as prescribed, for Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone. Who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary rules of cleanliness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So, a lot of violations had occurred. What did God think of the celebration? What was God's response to this? Actually, they did this in the second month of the year also. So it was the wrong month. They did have the right day, the 14th day of the second month. Okay, so it's the second month, not the first month. Many of them were not purified or consecrated to partake of it, but they did anyway. Okay, and what does God think of it? Right, the tail end of that last thing I read. And God, this is here. And the Lord healed Hezekiah when he prayed for the people for their forgiveness and healed the people. So God accepted it. So what's it saying? God, it's more important how what our spiritual mind is, our mindset, what we're trying to do, than sometimes the details that surround the edges of things. Okay? So what's more important to God? Right hearts or correctness of worship? I think in these two cases, it was the correctness of the worship, the spiritual mind, instead of some of the details that surrounded it. But, there's always the but. Okay? How about stories like Nadab and Abihu, two sons of Aaron that offered strange incense to the Lord? Okay? And they were struck down dead for it. Boy, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Well, actually, it did happen, but if you read on about Nadab and Abihu, you'll probably find that they probably weren't only offering strange incense and strange fire to the Lord. They were also probably intoxicated, from what we can understand. So there was a little more than just that they had the wrong coals in their censers. It was also because of their attitudes and things that went on. In the New Testament, we talk about Ananias and Sapphira. Two people who lied about the money they were giving. Okay, of course, that is not in worship in this particular case, so maybe it doesn't have much to do with it. But there's more if you read about Ananias and Sapphira. It was a premeditated thing that were lying to God. One on here that is Uzzah. Poor old Uzzah, young man, walking alongside the ox cart on which the Ark of the Covenant was on. And things shook a little bit, and so he reached up to touch the Ark of the Covenant to steady it so it wouldn't fall off the golf cart. Off the cart. And as a result, he was struck dead immediately. Okay? So, poor Uzziah. Why? What's that about? We read about Saul. Just because he didn't kill all the people that God told him to destroy when he went to the Midianites, why did they take the kingdom away from him? Isn't this a sign that God's pretty strict? How about even the death of David's baby son? Of course, David and Bathsheba had an improper relationship, and a baby was the result, and the baby died. Isn't that saying that God rules are very seriously need to be taken? Well, if you come to Bible study for the rest of this quarter, we're going to discuss these things in more detail, okay? And we'll see there's good logic behind all of the buts and why they occurred when they did. But the first two stories, I think, where there were people trying to worship God, definitely proved to us that it's the spirit, our love of God, our wanting to worship God in any way we can is more important than all the details around how we worship. We don't have to have three songs and a prayer. You know, there's nothing even the Bible says you have to have songs, prayer, preaching, you know, all those details in a worship service. You can worship God just by singing alone. You can worship God just by a study alone with others. It doesn't take a absolute structure. Matter of fact, as I look at the New Testament and look at things about worship, it's pretty open. as far. There's no thus saith the Lord. But the only thing it does say is it needs to be done orderly and in a decent way. Okay, we're instructed in that regard. But there's nothing in there that says it has to be done a certain way. Okay, and so sometimes I think we've been too strict in our idea about what it means to worship in spirit and truth. We need to definitely do so. Well, I'm not saying we do whatever we desire to worship God, but our heart and love to God is most important. I believe God's grace will cover our inadequacies. I don't think anybody, anywhere, perfectly worships God. We all have our problems. We all have things that interfere. But that's why we've got God's grace. And we will always seek to worship Him better in our lives and in our worship service. And that's what we need to be thinking about. Where do you begin? Where do you start to know how and where and way to worship God? Well, Romans 8 through 9, and verse 9 says, we must have the Spirit of Christ in us if we want to worship God. Acts 2:38 tells us that we get that Spirit when we're baptized into Christ. When the people of Pentecost asked Peter, what can we do? What must we do to be saved? He said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where we begin. So if you're here this morning and you've never begun, that's where you start. And then, as in 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So start by being baptized. Continue in walking in the light, striving to do what God wants us to be and how He wants us to live. And you've bought your ticket to heaven. You're on the way. And one day we'll be there with all those who love Jesus and worship Him in spirit and in truth and according to our heart. If there's anyone that needs to, wants to start today, you're welcome to come as we stand and we sing.